We're going to continue on with our sermon series here. This is the last week of this fall sermon series that we've been calling Home Field Advantage. As we've been taking a look at the vision statement of our church family here, it seems appropriate at the start of the year to kind of look at who we are. And in some ways, this vision statement really is our home field advantage. You think about your business life or businesses in the world. What are the ones that are successful? The ones that stay focused on what they're called to do, what they believe they're created to do. And the same is true for us. Our vision statement's on the back of your bulletins, but it's also on the screen where we believe we're called to be Christ-centered, mission-minded family. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it means to be Christ-centered. Last week, we looked at family. And today, because of our mission fair and things, we're going back to the middle, which is this idea of what it means to be mission-minded people. That's more, let's think about that for a second, that's more than just giving money to mission opportunities and causes. It is that. It's more than going on mission trips. It's really a mindset. It is an outward look. It is this sense that we are not looking in at ourselves, but we are looking out at what the Holy Spirit is doing in our world and wanting to be a part of that. And so that's what we're going to look at today. Our text today is from Acts chapter 11. And it's a story of the early church at a crossroads where they are being forced to look at what the Holy Spirit is doing outside themselves, and they are being invited into it. And so the question is, will they do it? And really the question is, will we do it as well? Our text, Acts chapter 11, starting at the 19th verse, so I invite you to follow along, God's word to you and me. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, and they spoke the word to no one except Jews. But among them were some men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also proclaiming the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number became believers and turned to the Lord. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he rejoiced, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for an entire year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. At that time, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine all over the world, and this took place during the reign of Claudius. The disciples determined that according to their ability, each would send relief to the believers living in Judea. And this they did, sending it to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You're our rock and you're our redeemer. Lord, we pray that you send us your Spirit, that we might see you face to face through your word to us today, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you are into space travel and know what's going on in that world, you know that this last week was a big week. There's this space ship or probe, I guess, called the Cassini, and we have a picture of it, sort of a glorified picture of it here. Cassini, think about this, it traveled 1.2 billion miles, and for the last 13 years, it has been circling Saturn, one of our celestial neighbors. In space probe years, this is like ancient. When it got there, it was supposed to only make 4 years worth of work, and they just kept extending it for 13, so that astronomers learned about it and about the 62 other moons that are around it and all the rest. It's been absolutely fantastic. But it's come to the end of its life cycle, and it needed to be retired. And so astronomers are trying to figure out what to do. Maybe this is what you've heard about. Here's my thing about that. I know that space probes do not have souls. But I can imagine if I was one of those scientists who have been talking with, communicating with, loving and nurturing this space probe that has a name, Cassini, for 13 years, I would think what I would want to do to it is just let it retire in peace. Right? It's made a long journey. It's done a lot of work, gone through some hardship. Why don't we just turn it off and let it just circle this planet that it's the first to visit, and maybe 500 years from now, someone would come and see it, right? That seems like it would be a fitting end to this probe that has done such good work. But that's not what they did. Maybe you saw what they did. They were scared. They were scared that it might barrel into one of these moons and it might infect some of those moons. They think that there might be life on some of those moons. They see the atmosphere is the same as the Earth, and they don't want space dust or whatever else to come barreling in and affect these unknown beings. And so what did they do? The last move it made was to go barreling in to Saturn itself, basically blowing itself up in the midst of it. And you can watch and see it go. And these scientists, with a little bit of joy and a little bit of sorrow, watch this thing, this probe that they've nurtured along the way come to an end. But they knew they needed to do it, right? In order for some things to live, even maybe things they don't even know, other things have to die. Other things have to put themselves aside. Okay, this might be a far stretch of an analogy, but I'm thinking that this Jerusalem church that we're looking at today in Acts chapter 11 has a lot of similarities with this probe. This probe that traveled so long and did such good work and experienced great hardship, and yet now it's being asked to do something that it isn't naturally made to do. Let's look at the text. I want to give a little backdrop to this because I think it helps. We're just going to kind of walk through it line by line. So this is what we heard. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that took place over Stephen. So we're going to stop right there. So remember back to Acts chapter 7. The apostles are caring for this new church. There's all these physical needs in the church, orphans, widows, and others who need food and help. They don't have enough time to do this, so what do? They authorize this group called deacons. In fact, we still have deacons in the life of our church, right? Deacon means servant or caregiver. And these deacons took care of those needs. One of those deacons, the very first deacons, was this man named Stephen. I encourage you to go back to Acts 7 and read about it. And read about him. Here's a man of great faith, a man of eloquence. Through his words and deeds, people were coming to faith in Christ. That's great for those people, but all the religious leaders that were around did not like this. They didn't like the competition. So what do? They trump up charges against Stephen. They say he's a blasphemer. They bring him to trial, and they end up stoning him to death. He becomes the first martyr of the church in the ancient world. Okay, that's Acts chapter 7 and 8 and beyond. In fact, it's interesting. Saul, who we know as Paul, was standing there. That's what the text says. He's holding their jackets while they're stoning this servant of Christ. Okay. Here's what else the scripture says. After that happened, widespread persecution of the church. It sort of started this snowball effect in the church in Jerusalem, such that people scattered. In fact, it says the only people that stayed basically were the apostles. It's like the Titanic. I think they thought, you know what, we're going down with the ship. If it's going down, we're going to stay on, but everybody else get off. And that's exactly what they did. And they scattered. And then this is the next line. So where did they go? They went as far as Phoenicia, which is modern-day Lebanon, so north. Cyprus, of course, they took a boat out west to the island of Cyprus. And then up to, and this is the subject for us today, Antioch. Antioch is in Turkey. It's about 300 miles from Jerusalem. So you can imagine these Christians nurtured, nestled in Jerusalem, persecuted, and they have to leave. And so they go all the way up to Antioch. Antioch, the third most important city in the ancient world next to Rome and Alexandria. Antioch, a weird, interesting place. One of the things that they do there, their temple goddess is Daphne, and so they practice ritual prostitution. where people would come and visit prostitutes as part of their religious spiritual experience. A couple weeks ago, we talked about Philippi being like the Palm Springs of the ancient world, where all the retirees went to live. If that's the case, Antioch is maybe like the Vegas of the ancient world, right? This is the place where people went to whatever, right? So interesting place, and yet this is where these Christians, these Jewish Christians go to plant themselves, right? They've been on this orbit. They've gone through a long, maybe not billions of miles, but they went 300 miles to get there. And so you can imagine their thoughts and what they're about. And so what do? They continue to live their Christian faith, but it says they spoke the word to no one except Jews. Now, this was the practice of the ancient church, right? It was really Christianity, a Jewish sect. So they come in and they go and speak to who? People like them, right? And you can't blame them. You can't blame them. They've been persecuted. They've been kicked out of their home. They're in this new place. They're on this orbit. They're a long journey. All they want to do is just make a new life, share their faith in Christ. And who do they do it with? They do it with the people that they know the best, the Jewish people. You can't blame them for that. Everything seems to be going well until it doesn't. Now we get to the next line. This is where it gets interesting. But among them, some men from Cyprus, so remember that island where they were, and Cyrene, this is in northern Africa, who, on coming to Antioch, what does it say? Speaks to the Hellenists also there. Now, who are Hellenists? Hellenists are Greek speakers and culture bearers from another country. So I'll give you our example. So imagine we call someone a Chinese American, right? Who's someone born in America and yet has Chinese roots, right, or from China, or but they're fully American, and yet their roots, their background, their lineage comes from another place. That's who Hellenists were. Greek culture, Greek speakers, and yet they come from another place. In other words, people like the people from Cyprus and Cyrene, right? So what do? They come into Antioch, and they find Hellenists, which are kind of like them. And what do? They start to share the word of Christ with them, and what happens? But the Holy Spirit does something unexpected, calls them to himself, such that some of these Hellenists become believers in Jesus Christ as well. Uh-oh, right? This is sort of like, say you throw a dinner party that you invite all your family, and it's just a family party, and you're so excited because you know who's going to be there. It's going to be a little bit of a family reunion. And then all of a sudden, people start showing up that are not part of your family. Maybe even people that don't look like you and you don't even know. And what you come to find out is that your crazy cousin Louie printed off your invitation and gave it to all of his friends, thinking that this was good for them too, right? That's sort of what's going on here. Here are these people. They've been persecuted. They've had this long journey. My hint is they just want to orbit for a while. Be faithful, but just orbit. And yet now they're being asked to do something and invite someone in and go somewhere that they are not ready to go. What do? When you are called by the Holy Spirit to go somewhere where you are not ready to go? I think we know what that's like. I think we know what that's like as the church. You know, one of the beautiful things about the church is it's this body of people that we know and love. In fact, we call it a family, right? All throughout the scriptures, brothers and sisters, that's the moniker in the New Testament, right? Family language. We're brothers and sisters together. And we choose a church and we come to a church because we want to grow in faith. We want our kids to grow up with people who have values like us. And we want to teach them the way. And we know we can't do it together. And so in a world where we have been out traveling and going through sometimes hard weeks, we just want to come to a place in orbit for a while and be safe and be known and feel warm and comfortable. And as someone who benefited from a church like that when I was growing up, a church that was family, who treated me with grace and mercy and dignity, grew me up in faith, I am so thankful for that. And that is part of what the church is. But we can also get in danger, can we not? Because as Kelly said in the prayer of confession, we can almost start to think that we know what God is thinking at every moment, and that God is thinking a lot like us, Instead, what we find in this text is that the Holy Spirit, who's the main actor in this, is always on the move, doing things that we do not expect. And our calling and our challenge is, are we going to go and do the things that the Holy Spirit is doing? Are we going to find ourselves in those places, even though we might not have seen it coming before? That is the definition of mission for me. The definition of mission is not just giving money. It's not going on mission trips. Ultimately, it is seeing what the Holy Spirit is up to and deciding that we're going to go and do that and be with them too. Seeing what the Holy Spirit is up to and deciding we're going to go and get on the bus with the Holy Spirit and do what the Holy Spirit's doing. That's what this church did. Let's look at the text again. Look at this. News of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Ruh-roh, they said. So who did they send? Barnabas to Antioch. This is sort of like someone from corporate going out to one of the rogue branches, right? Could you go check this out? This does not sound okay. So Barnabas goes out, and what does he do? He saw the grace of God, and he rejoiced, right? In other words, he saw the Holy Spirit at work, and he couldn't fight with that. And so he rejoiced in that. Was this what he expected? Was this what the church in Jerusalem expected? No. Was this going to be easy for the church in Jerusalem when all their Jewish friends and neighbors find out that the sect of Judaism is now welcoming in these others, these Gentiles, these Hellenists? No, it's not going to be easy for them. And yet, they see the Holy Spirit work, and they rejoice and get on board. And all of a sudden, the world is a bigger place for the kingdom of God. Friends, I think that's true for us. Two takeaways for us today, and I want to put these up here. First of all, when we talk about mission-mindedness, it's important for us to know it's not just central to our identity, but really it's central to God's identity. The main actor in this is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit on the move, calling new people into relationship to him in places we do not expect. I was in Scotland this summer for a little bit and learned a little bit more about Celtic spirituality. And one of the wonderful images in Celtic spirituality is regards to the Holy Spirit. We call the Holy Spirit the dove, right? And that's one of the scriptural terms, right? This sort of peaceful, loving bird. Do you know what they call it in Celtic spirituality, the Holy Spirit? A wild goose. It's a wild goose. I like it. What do geese do? They're loud. They travel places that are far away. And sometimes they cause trouble. And is that not what the Holy Spirit does? This Holy Spirit speaks, and life comes. It travels to places we don't even expect, and sometimes it causes trouble, holy trouble. And we are invited to get on board. That is the God that we worship, and we are invited to do the same. When we're talking about being mission-minded, it's not just something we make up. We're trying to follow in the steps of God himself. We have a God who is a missional God, and we get to be doing the same. Second is, this is talking about you and me today, that you are a missionary to the Antiochs of this world. Now that Antioch, think about this. I think those Jews in diaspora that got persecuted, they were probably like, hey, you know, God turned this bad thing into something good. We can tell more of our Jewish friends about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, something happened. But they were placed in that place to do God's work. But friends, it's no different than you and me. You and I are placed in the Antiochs of our world. It may not be called Antioch. It might be called Amazon, it might be called Microsoft, it might be called the PTSA, whatever it is. Guess what? That is your Antioch. That is your Antioch that God has placed you in, and guess what you get to do? Your job is to see what the Holy Spirit is up to and get on board in that place. We have all these mission partners in the back. At some point along their journey, they felt this call and compulsion for one reason or another to get on board and to serve where they have been called to serve. And guess what? We get to do that too. We don't have to do this alone. We get to do this with one another. We get to do this as a mission-minded church. We get to do this with our partners. And so that's what we're going to get to do next. We're going to go out and my charge to you, my encouragement to you is find one of those. If you're not involved in any of them, find one of them where you feel like the Holy Spirit is prompting you to get involved. For friends, when we do, when we are mission-minded folks, we are participating in the work of the Holy Spirit in this world, and we are being the church God has called us to be. We might just want to orbit. We might just want to say, "Oh, I've done this for so long. I'm just in my orbiting mode of life." Friends, may that not be true. For the Holy Spirit is at work, and he's at work in this world, and he's at work in you and me, and we are invited to be his mission-minded family today. And that is good news. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great day, and thank you for this wonderful text of Scripture, and for these faithful disciples, Lord, who I'm sure were weary and wanted and needed things to be in control, and yet the fact of the matter is, Lord, that you are never in our control. That you, the Holy Spirit, are the goose that goes and speaks and moves in places we can never expect. And so may we follow you into this adventure, and in the process, Lord, may we see people that we don't even know brought into relationship with you, people we don't even know provided for as you and your kingdom would want them provided for. And then may we see ourselves even more as your ambassadors in this world that waits. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.